If you have not already done so, go ahead and open to that passage that was just read for us, Ephesians chapter 6. As I said at the beginning, we're beginning a new study this morning on the armor of the Lord. And I want us to look again at that entire text and look at it more closely here in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me invite you to back up to verse 10 and read all the way through the description of what God has forged for us in our battle against Satan. Paul writes to the Ephesian church in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." If you don't know that you are at war on a daily basis, then I can say with all probability you are losing the battle that you're involved in. I want to begin this morning in our study by looking first at the enemy. That's always the first step in any battle that's about to take place. Whether it's in boxing, or whether it's in football, or whether it's in an armed conflict, the first step is always to clearly identify and learn as much as you can about the enemy. Now, our spiritual opponent is very clearly identified on the pages of Scripture as the devil. But the cleverest trick that he ever uses is to make people believe that he does not exist. Did you know that over half of the folks who live right here in America don't believe that he is a real personality, a real individual? Many believe that evil is simply a force. And there is another pretty good percentage that simply believes that the devil is nothing more than a superstitious myth. It's like the conversation between those two little boys that were going home after Sunday school, and the teacher had talked to them about the devil, and one of them asked the other one, "Do you really believe that the devil is real?" And the other one says, "Well, I think he's sort of like Santa Claus. He's really your dad." Well, I'm here to tell you, Satan is depicted as a very real personality in the pages of the Bible. We read in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, about Satan coming before God and engaging him in conversation as they together looked at Job. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read about a conversation that took place between the devil and Jesus and how the devil tempted Jesus repeatedly to worship him. No, Scripture consistently describes him as a personality. And I'll tell you, I know that the devil is real for two reasons. One, because the Bible says so. And secondly, because I've done business with him. And you have too. But where did he come from? In Genesis chapter 1, we read about God's creation. The angelic beings had been created sometime before we read of the creation of the world. God is the creator of all things. And so the angelic beings, all the heavenly hosts, at some point were created by God. In Genesis 1, at the end of creation, we read that God looked back over everything that he had spoken into existence, and he pronounced it all good. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, we read about one of those heavenly hosts that is now in the process of tempting Eve. So between God's pronouncement that everything he created is good and the temptation that we read of that the devil was engaged in, something had happened. Perhaps God at some point gave to the angels the same thing that he gave to Adam and Eve: free will. And one of those angelic beings, using his free will, actually decided to mount an opposition against the God of heaven. Scripture tells us that his original name was Lucifer. Now, that name brings up evil connotations in our minds, but it didn't originally. You know what the word Lucifer literally means? It means the morning star. A beautiful name. A beautiful, created, powerful angel of God. But this angel made the choice to lead a rebellion. A lot of the angels followed Lucifer in this rebellion. In Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, we read this description: "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God.'" And Jesus, having sent his followers out, and when they came back reporting that even the demons were subject to them, Jesus acknowledged that truth, and he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Well, he has a new name now. We refer to him now as Satan. And the word Satan means the accuser. He stands daily before the Father like a tattletale that sees all. And he accuses each one of us before the Father. Everything you've ever done that was wrong, that you're ashamed of, has been reported already by Satan to our Father in heaven, as if God couldn't see. He accuses us before the Father. Jesus, in describing Satan, says he is the father of lies. Peter, in describing this one that we call Satan, says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You want to know who the devil really is and what he's really like? I hate to do this in the middle of our worship time this morning, but I want you just to turn on for a moment the theater of your mind. And I only want you to think of this for a short moment, but reflect back to one of the moments in your life of which you're most ashamed. Some sin you were tempted to do where you fell and fell hard. Let me tell you, whatever it is you're thinking of, it was none other than Satan who engineered that sin in your life. Satan was the one who saw your vulnerability. He's the one who planned a mode of attack. He's the one who laid out opportunities for you to be involved in that sin. He was the one who tempted you, not God. And he was the one who laughed in glee when you finally fell. But thank God, he is the one, our Father in heaven, who forgave you and who has cleansed you and made you whole. Leave that behind. That's your past. Heaven is before you. But Satan is the one who plans our downfall and attempts our downfall every day of our life. We are in a daily battle for where we will spend eternity. And that's why our Christian walk on the pages of Scripture is depicted again and again as a battlefield that takes place. The minute you wake up in the morning, the battle begins again. Satan's right there. He attacks us at the most inopportune times. Even sometimes in our dreams, and we wake up and think, why did I dream something like that? Sometimes right in the middle of a church service, a thought springs unbidden into our mind that we would be ashamed for our fellow worshipers to know about. Satan's fiery darts are always being sent in our direction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world." Paul told Timothy, it's a battle you're involved in, Timothy, so fight the good fight. Paul again told Timothy, endure hardship like a good soldier. And remember one of Paul's final statements before his death? Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Well, the sad truth is that too many Christians are losing the battle. Too many Christians are living lives that can only be described as defeated lives. And folks, this should not be. Satan comes after the Christian with fear and depression and anger and guilt and bitterness and lust and envy. And he just hits us again and again with all of these things. And all too often, that Christian who is under siege doesn't even realize who the true enemy is. And he blames all these things on a host of other things and tries to find cures for all these things and a host of other areas. The Christian often doesn't even understand what the enemy's tactics really are. And that Christian doesn't have a clue how to defend himself or herself, much less know how to fight back against a spiritual enemy like Satan. Well, over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the armor of God. And one of the things we're going to make clear as we look at each one of those pieces of armor, they are pieces of armor that have been forged in the furnace of heaven by God Himself. This is not something that you do yourself. You don't come up with your armor. You don't pull your bootstraps up so you can fight against Satan. If you stand on your own against Satan, you will lose. Only when we wear the equipment that God has made available. Sometimes we refer to these as the Christian's armor. I like to refer to them as God's armor. He's the one who made them. He's the one who gives them. When we wear His armor, then and then alone are we safe from what Satan throws at us. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking each week at another one of these, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel sandals of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We can no more fight Satan without the armor of God than an astronaut can survive on the surface of the moon without a spacesuit on. But the good news is this, folks, we can fight. We can stand. That's what he says here in Ephesians 6. When that evil day comes, and that evil day comes all too often in our lives, when that day comes, he says, you may be able to stand your ground, right there in verse 13. And after you have done everything, you'll still be standing. You're the last man standing in the battle. And that's the goal. We can win even over this most powerful enemy of all. Listen to these words of Scripture that describe the battle that we're involved in. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Try it. This week, be more conscious than you've ever been of his plan of attacks in your life. Where is he working at you? Where is he undermining foundations in your life? Where are the temptations that you're now battling? You know where they are. You know your areas of weakness. You know your Achilles heel. In that area, mount a resistance against Satan, and he will flee from you. We're going to learn how to resist him as we place these pieces of armor on our spiritual bodies. Here in Ephesians 6, he says, stand firm against Satan's attacks. And we're going to learn how to stand firm. You know, the best news of all is that it really doesn't depend upon my own strength. I can't do it on my own. We stand behind our warrior king, Jesus Christ. He is the one who's out front. He is the one who has already won the battle. And now he leads us through the cleanup parts of the battle. And as Satan goes down in his death throes, trying to destroy every follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the one who leads us through the battles of this life onto a victory in heaven. All we've got to do is stand behind our warrior king and follow in his footsteps. You know the reason Jesus came to earth? It has everything to do with the devil. The reason Jesus came to earth is clearly stated in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. It says there, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to break up your marriage. He wants to destroy your peace of mind. He wants to take away your joy. He wants to create havoc between you and your children. He wants to do as much damage as he possibly can in your life in every way. And ultimately, he wants your soul. He wants you to be separated forever from the God of heaven. I am so grateful that Jesus came into our world to destroy the devil's work. Turn with me, if you will, over to Revelation chapter 19. And here we see the final picture of Jesus Christ contained in the New Testament. Here in Revelation chapter 19, beginning down in verse 11, John, in his vision of the end of times of heaven, said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Now, it's true that he did shed his own blood at the cross. But this final picture of him, this is not his blood. It's the blood of his enemies. He is the warrior king riding in triumph on his horse. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The battle hymn of the Republic takes its words from this passage. This is the Lord that we follow. We are the Lord's army. That little song that the children sing couldn't be any more true. I'm in the Lord's army, and we fight the battle daily. This is the Lord we follow. This is the King we have gathered this morning to worship again, to acknowledge as the one who will have the final victory over Satan. And for all of us who stand close to Him, under His protection, we are in a safe place. You know, some of you have storm shelters. I grew up in West Texas, and we had a cellar in the backyard, and it was made of cement. And we had a heavy iron door on that cellar. It was so heavy you couldn't lift it, except that we had a counterbalance weight with a big rock, and that helped us open the door, and then we would close it. And if there was ever a storm coming, we all knew we had a place of safety. And when that darkness came and the thunder began to rumble, we had a place that we could go and get beneath the ground. And even if a F5 tornado swept over us, we would be in a safe place there in that storm cellar. Satan, this day, is prowling the streets of your neighborhood, and he knows where you live. And he has a plan with your name on it. And he's seeking whom he may devour. But we, as Christians, have a safe place by our victor, our warrior king. He longs to provide safety. He longs to destroy the devil's works in your life. And he extends a hand. This morning, if you have never bowed your knee before Jesus Christ, one day everyone will. If you need to do that, if you need the prayers of God's people, we invite you this morning to submit your life and your will to Him, knowing that He alone can save you in the end. If you need to come, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?